If you would please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, we are picking back up in our sermon series in Romans, and we'll be in Romans 11 verses 1 through 10. If you need a Bible, please take one from the chairs there in front of you or around you. We're on page 946. We'll get you to Romans 11. While you're turning there, men, let me just remind you, today is the last day to sign up for the men's retreat. I think you'll be refreshed and encouraged in this beautiful spot, Lookout Mountain. So please sign up for that. Wives, if you're the ones that do that kind of thing for your husbands, today's the day. Please take note of that. And then I just want to say personal thanks for all of you that checked on me, prayed for me. Last week was a sick week for me. First time I've ever had to bow out of the pulpit the night before. So thankful to Pastor Russ and to the team for all you did last week. What a blessing. Romans 11, verses 1 through 10. We are continuing in this very distinct section here in the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Rome, and he is addressing this big question that's on the minds of the people, that's on the minds of the church. Paul, what about the Jews? What is God's plan for Israel? And this section, in this section, Romans 9 through 11, is all dedicated to Paul addressing this issue of Israel's unbelief in the Lord Jesus Christ. So a few weeks ago, we looked at chapter 10, and we saw that the big issue of Israel's unbelief was that they were trying to establish a righteousness of their own. They believed that salvation was by works. They were trying to earn their righteousness by works. But we learn very clearly from the scripture that it does not work that way. That God saves, He justifies by faith in Christ alone. And we heard this good news that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But even with this good news, we see that Israel was deemed a disobedient and a contrary people there in chapter 10, verse 21. And their hearts were hardened to the gospel. So today we're going to look here in this first part of Romans 11, where Paul will begin to address this issue of Israel's future. And he will address the question that remains. Has God rejected His people, the Israelites? Has God rejected His people, the Israelites? Hear now the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and authoritative word to us this morning as we seek answers to these questions. I ask then, has God rejected His people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at this present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and bend their backs forever. Let's pray. Most gracious Father, we thank you that as we read these words of truth, we key on these words, chosen by grace. We praise you for your loving kindness, for your steadfast love, for your amazing grace. to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Open our eyes and our ears now that we may know and love your truth. Help us not to be a stubborn and blind people, but help us to be thankful and obedient people to your word. We pray this in Jesus, our Savior's great name. Amen. I am so glad to see you all this week because a few weeks ago, there was nobody here. I hardly saw anybody. I might as well have been speaking to an empty sanctuary. Now, if you were here a few weeks ago, you know that's not true. I'm using a bit of hyperbole here. We do that sometimes, don't we? We use hyperbole to exaggerate a point or to make a statement. So today, in our passage, we're going to see hyperbole used in multiple places. So for those of you students who've been studying that in school, don't worry, I don't often use grammar in my sermons. One of the hyperbolic statements that the Apostle Paul is addressing in his letter is this idea that probably was circulating around the early church that every single Israelite has rejected God. No one among Israel has come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the Jews have rejected the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And to that hyperbole, and to that statement, and to that idea that may have been circulating in the early church, the Apostle Paul says, by no means. That's a Greek way of saying, are you kidding me? No way. That's not true. Paul says, hello, look at me. I'm a Jew. I have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pick back up on Paul's argument here in Romans 11, where he gets straight to the heart of the question, the one that's on everybody's mind. Has God rejected Israel? It's a fair question. If God has sovereignly chosen those who belong to him, and if Israel seems to have rejected Christ and sought to establish their own righteousness, then does this mean that they're done for? Is there no hope for the people of Israel at all? To these questions, Paul has answers. He's going to answer it very systematically here. You'll notice as we work our way down through this passage that he'll give a personal example of how God is working in and through all this. He'll give his personal testimony. And then he'll dive into some very deep theology, teaching us about the theology of election and predestination. And then he'll use some biblical examples. He'll go to the scriptures to continue to show that God is sovereign in all these matters, in all these concerns. And in all these things, Paul is demonstrating this truth that we see all throughout Scripture. It's one of the threads that we can see in really every biblical story that shows up in the Bible, and it's called remnant theology. This idea that God always has his people. No matter how bad things get, no matter how much it seems like everybody has rejected the Lord, God always has his people. He always has a remnant. Praise God for that. A few weeks ago, our emphasis was that salvation is by faith in Christ alone. But there's another part of that equation that was taught to us in the Reformation, that Reformation theology that we love and prize so much. In the teaching and preaching of the Reformers, the Reformers also pointed out that it was by grace. Salvation is by grace alone. So to put it all together, salvation is by grace, through faith, in Christ alone. That's the gospel. That's how God calls people to himself. That's how God is sovereignly working all things out for his glory and our good. And so we're going to see this wonderful doctrine of grace alone played out through this passage. So let's first look at really verse 1 here, where Paul gives a personal testimony of God's grace. So the first example that Paul will point to is evidence that God saves us by grace is through himself. And so Paul points to himself as evidence that God has not rejected his people, Israel. The apostle Paul himself was proof of God's sovereignty and of God's goodness and of his grace in calling Paul a Jew, an Israelite, to saving faith. There's other places in Scripture Paul will point to his long resume of his Jewish credentials. You can see in Philippians 3. But here he simply says, it doesn't get more Jewish than me. He said, I'm a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul was explaining that no one can claim to be a Hebrew of Hebrews more than him. If someone was the most Jewish, it was Paul. He had all the pedigree. In his human nature, he was an Israelite. And we learn in Acts and Philippians and also here that not only was Paul an accomplished Jew, a self-righteous Jew, you know, tried to do it all right. But what else did we know about Paul before he was saved? He was Saul. He hated the Lord Jesus. He hated the church. He persecuted the church with great zeal. And yet, God had mercy on this early church terrorist and called him to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And after that great work of grace that God did in Paul's life, he was called to the gospel ministry. He spent his entire life, his entire ministry, telling as many people as he could about the message of salvation by grace. His message was to all, if God had mercy on him, the chief of sinners, then God could save anybody. And through Paul's testimony, we learn that God has not rejected his people that he foreknew, those who he elected, those who he chose, because there is this concept that we've looked at here already in Romans called spiritual Israel. The children of the promise, the true Israel, those that God has chosen and kept for himself. And Paul was a great example of this. I don't know about you, but I can identify with the Apostle Paul in this matter. When I look back in my life, there's nothing lovely or amazing about me that God would have said, wow, look how awesome that Wilson is. I think I need him on my team because of he's so awesome. That's not how it works. There was nothing amazing about me. I'm here today to tell you I was saved by grace. And if God could save me, he could save anyone. Chris, it's Big Dave Chris Moody. He's being ordained. As you take up your calling, remember the gospel of grace. Remember in your life and in your ministry how important God's saving grace in your life is. Your testimony will be a great witness as you take up your pastoral calling. The second thing about the Lord's grace that Paul points to here in Romans 11, we see this in a couple of verses 2 and 5, is the theological evidence of God's grace. Let's look at the theology of the matter of God's grace. Look there in verse 2. Paul says, God has not rejected the people he foreknew. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Have you ever been in one of those situations where maybe you're at a gathering and you're in a room or you're having a conversation with someone and all of a sudden they blurt something out? They blurt out one of those sentences or one of those statements that makes everybody just stop what they're discussing and go, did he just say what I think he just said? Everyone's kind of in disbelief. This is one of those sentences. Did Paul just say what I think he just said? Yes. Paul says it again here. It says it in verse 5, that God has chosen his people by grace. Now, this is one of those theological statements that cause preachers to do one or two things. They just skip over Romans 9 through 11 altogether and say it's too hard and too controversial. You know, just forget about it. Or they'll explain it away as if Paul is not really talking about predestination and election. That's not what's going on here. Well, I will say that I've said many times before, predestination and election, these are not doctrines that we run away from. These are not doctrines that we are scared of. And these are not doctrines that we ignore. They are doctrines that we run to. Why? Why do we run to them? Why do we talk about them? Why come every time I visit a Presbyterian church, they're talking about these things? Why? Because they describe the love that everyone wants. They describe the love that everyone wants. God's sovereign love to choose anyone is a love that will not let you go. It's an unconditional love. It will never fail you or desert you. It will last forever. It's the love you've always wanted. It's the supreme example of God's amazing grace. Grace alone. That's the theological point that the Apostle Paul is making here, that the church must grasp. It is by grace alone. A few weeks ago, we concluded that Paul was teaching the gospel that applies to everyone, to Jew and to Gentile, that God saves his people by grace through faith in Christ alone. God's people are chosen by grace, not by their works, not by their skin color, not how religious their parents were. It's grace alone. God always has his people who are chosen by grace. And so we see election and grace go hand in hand. Salvation is God's work alone. If anyone is to be saved, if anyone can be saved, it's the same way for everyone. It must be by grace alone. It was the same for the Apostle Paul, who was an Israelite. He was saved by grace, and therefore it must be the same for all Israelites. Israel cannot claim a salvation outside of the doctrine of grace. Let me repeat that, because I think some of us maybe need our thinking changed a little bit here. Israel cannot claim a salvation outside the doctrine of grace. And this is important because some of you may have grown up in traditions, and I think I probably did, that taught that God had a separate saving plan for the people of Israel, that the Jews were going to come into the fold of God's people by another way. And they'll point to verses like verse 26 later in Romans chapter 11 and say, look, it says, all Israel will be saved. But contextually, we've already seen this truth where Paul says not all Israel is Israel. In other words, the Israel God are those who are chosen by grace. And those who are chosen by grace, they will be saved. Sinclair Ferguson, I think, says it best. He says this: God does not provide one way of salvation for Israel in the present age or in the past age, and a different way of salvation for the Gentiles. There's only one way of salvation in the Old Testament, and only one way of salvation in the New Testament era. Salvation is by grace alone. And to this, Paul says in verse 6, if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. God has his people, those whom he foreknew, and they are chosen by grace. It is the way any of us can claim to be a child of God, because of his sovereign grace. That's the theological point that Paul's making here. And then last, he points to some biblical testimony of God's grace that shows up here in this passage. Paul's going to use a great Bible story about the prophet Elijah from 1 Kings 19 to illustrate God's sovereign grace. We read this passage last week in our scripture reading in the service that did not go with the sermon that Brian preached because I was sick. So go read that great story. It's actually quite entertaining. And in this story, though, we see the prophet Elijah using some hyperbole. And here it shows up in Romans 11. He basically is saying that he's the only one left. Everybody has rejected you, God. I'm the only one left. He thought all these stubborn and godless people have rejected their God and that he was the only faithful one left. To which I'm sure God smiled and said, "Oh, Elijah." God graciously replies that he has preserved a remnant for himself. 7,000, in fact. 7,000 that have not bowed down to false gods or given themselves to idolatrous worship. I'm sure Elijah was like, "Where are they? You know, I don't see them." Even in the worst of the history of God's people, we see God always has a remnant that he keeps, that he protects, that he preserves, that he guards. This is more evidence of God's amazing grace that even in the worst of times, even when it feels like everybody has rejected the Lord, God always has his people, and he's always calling a people to himself by grace. This should be a prayer point for all of us, that God would keep us, that he would keep us faithful in this fallen world, that we would not be tempted to bow down get on our knees to any other God. And we hear these stories and we think, I'm sure glad that I live in this modern day and age where we are not ignorant like these silly people who worship totem poles or golden calves or false gods. But are we so sure of that? Are we so sure that our culture is not worshiping false gods right now with all the confusion over marriage and gender and the sanctity of life? And you may think, well, you're right. Our culture is pretty bad. But at least the church is holding the line, right? The church is okay, isn't it? The other day, I was wondering if there might be a church that we could visit in this place our family is going to go to out of town. And so I Googled PCA Church in this particular place that we're planning to go visit. And the search brought up a lot of different Presbyterian churches, but not PCA Presbyterian churches in particular. And as I clicked on these websites and I looked around, I was disturbed. I was deeply saddened, actually. Because what was most prominent on these churches' websites was not the gospel. It was not the Great Commission. It was not the Word of God faithfully preached and taught. It was not discipleship. And it was not the glory of God alone. What was most prominent was what we would call in the Old Testament Baal and Asherah worship. But it was sanitized with a pride flag or a transgendered flag. I don't doubt that these churches were sincere in their love for people. But it was just heartbreaking to see churches not only flying the flags of false gods, but carrying the flags. And so we could rightly ask, is there anyone left? Are there any churches left fighting for the gospel? Are there any churches left that believe in biblical values? Hopefully we were reminded today, yes. God has His people. He has His church. We may not be the loudest or the most radical voices in the culture, but God has His people. And let's pray that God will keep us faithful. May God keep Cornerstone Presbyterian Church faithful and true to Him. Chris, may God keep you faithful to be true to Christ and to His gospel, especially in a world that is constantly abandoning the truth of God's Word. There's so much more that we could say here. We have an ordination service to get to. But all of this brings us back to this wonderful doctrine of grace. And I think Paul summarizes it very, very well in Ephesians 1, if you want to go and read that sometime tonight. He says this, in love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He has lavished upon us. Praise God for His amazing grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank You and we praise You for these words of truth. Thank You for Your amazing grace. We praise You that You have not rejected Your people, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Father, may we not become hardened to Your amazing grace and forget the truths of Your gospel. Keep us faithful. Help us to fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For it is in His name that we pray. Amen.